Good morning, New Life. How's everyone doing? It's good to see you. Hey, we're excited to worship Jesus together as a family. If you wouldn't mind standing as we prepare for worship, let me pray for us. Jesus, we are here for you. We're here because of you. And this morning, we just take a moment, quiet our hearts. Jesus, we just acknowledge that you are King. Yours is the kingdom, the glory, the power forever. So Lord, remind us of that truth as we worship you, Jesus.
Sounds like provision. It said 2024. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? And I don't know about you. I woke up this morning and I was completely confused. It was Sunday already. So once I realized what day it was, I decided, let's do church. So we're so glad that you're joining us. And I just want to do a shout out to those of you watching online. You all are so loved and so part of our New Life family. And to those that I call the very brave ones that are watching on the patio outside, I hope you dressed warmly, and we are so glad you are here. And whether maybe you came on Christmas Eve for your first Sunday here, or today is your very first Sunday at New Life, we just hope you know you are so welcome here. We are so glad to have you, and we invite you to come out to our connections. We have three of them, actually, two in the lobby, one on the patio. We would love to meet you face-to-face, answer any questions you have. We have a gift for you, and just to let you know that you belong. So let's continue in worship this morning.
Feel sing a little louder.
Oh, sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
In the presence of my enemies.
Sing a little.
Jesus, they won't be shaken.
ascended in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of light, forever under your dominion. You're the king of my life, you're the king of my life. You reign above it all,
you reign above it all,
over the universe and over every heart, there is no higher name. Jesus, you reign above it all.
Come on, church, we believe that.
Cross, the work was finished. God, you poured out your life just to give us new life. Now from the lips of the forgiven, hear an anthem arise, 'cause Jesus, you're alive. Sent the darkness running out of an empty grave. Now seated alone in glory, enthroned on the highest praise. You sent the darkness running out of an empty grave. Now seated alone in glory, enthroned on the highest praise. You sent the darkness running out of an empty grave. Alone in glory, enthroned on the highest praise. You sent the darkness running out of an empty grave. Seated alone in glory, enthroned on the highest praise. You sent the darkness running out of an empty grave. Seated alone.
This morning, because we truly believe that you reign above it all. No matter what we came here with this morning, no matter where our lives have been in the last couple days or even the hours before we got here this morning, Lord, we are here because you are Lord. Because we are here to honor you, to bless you, to give you praise, Lord. And so we thank you for this morning. We believe you're here amongst us, Lord, that your spirit is moving. And so may we be a people who are here for you and you only. May we be a people this morning, Lord, who didn't just sing songs and raise our hands, but we are actually here because we want more of you, because we want to give glory to you, because we are ending this year coming to you. We are here for you this morning. We give you everything, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So as you're taking your seats this morning, we're going to continue our time of worship. I'm going to ask the ushers if they could come forward. They're going to receive our tithes and offerings this morning. And as the baskets are going around, I want to ask you a question. Just to think for a moment. Why are you here? What did you come here with this morning? What were you hoping to get out of today? What was the motivation to get up and even be here? I think this is important for us to think about. As we come, sometimes we do things in routine. Sometimes we come because, oh, it's Sunday, and half of us probably didn't even know today was Sunday for a while there. Like, the holidays can scramble our brains, and we become very excited about all of the gifts and the things of the world tell us. But then we come here, and I know for a lot of us, we're reminded that our focus is shifting. We got caught up in what was going on. We got caught up in all that the world says that we should do, but we're here, right now. So what is it? Take a moment to think, to pray, to turn your eyes on him. Because you know what? This morning, Pastor David has a passage for us that we're going to be diving into. And not just because he's supposed to come up with a passage every week and we're supposed to just do this, but because we are here to know more and more about him, to be more and more transformed into who he has called us to be. And honestly, to remind ourselves that we need him and that Jesus is the Lord of this world, whether people acknowledge it or not. How many of you are ready to dive into the scriptures this morning? If you are able, would you stand with me as we read Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read through verses 1 through 11. And it reads like this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were talking or thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this opportunity. Father, I pray over David. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would just move and bless him, God, and fill him, Lord. Because 2024 might be coming to an end, Lord, but we are here because the next year is coming, the next day is coming, and we are here, and we have breath, and we are about you. And so this morning, Lord, fill David. Let you flow through him, Lord. We pray that your spirit will transform all of us, and we thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. As you have a seat, turn to somebody near you and say, "Thanks be to God." Sometimes I wonder if we realize how blessed, how fortunate we are to have the Word of God, not because the Word of God is somehow what we worship, but it's what points us towards who we worship, and his name is Jesus. And so we are so grateful that the scriptures open up and reveal who Jesus is and how God is going about saving us through his son, Jesus. And we're just so thrilled to be able to open up his word. If you haven't been with us over the last several weeks, we have been in the book of Mark. We're going to continue to be in the book of Mark. And so I wanted to give you a little bit of context with today's passage. And once again, as we said several weeks ago, Jesus is again in Capernaum. And so Capernaum has become Jesus's home base for his particular ministry. It says at Jesus' home, most likely, most scholars believe that Jesus didn't have just his home, but he was most likely staying at Peter's home and just called it his home. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, it's a little bit like a college student who comes home and never leaves. It's the friend that never leaves. And Jesus had his home in Capernaum. And it was in his home, though, that we discover that Jesus did not just do ministry when he was out in the marketplace. He didn't just do ministry somehow when he was in the synagogue or the temple. Jesus did ministry wherever he was, and one of the specific places where Jesus did ministry was his home. For whatever reason, I feel like this is a word to us in 2024 going into 2025. That Jesus didn't go home and sit in his man cave. That Jesus didn't go home and kind of build his fence and keep all the outsiders out. He didn't go home and open up the garage door and just go in, and that was his somehow sanctuary. If Jesus would have uttered the words that his home was a little slice of heaven or an oasis, it wasn't because that somehow he had made that space just cater to himself. It was because wherever Jesus was, quite literally, heaven invaded earth. And that's what we see happening in this text, is that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is invading earth. And can I tell you something? That some of my most sacred moments in the presence of God, some of my most sacred moments in experiencing the kingdom of God coming to earth as is in heaven have not necessarily been in the sanctuary. It hasn't just been when I've been alone with me and Jesus. It's been gathered in either my home or somebody else's home, where we were crying out to the Lord, where we were praying for one another, where we were laying hands on one another, praying for healing, praying for the salvation of our children or our grandchildren. It was gathering together in spaces and recognizing wherever the people of God are, that God's Spirit reigns, that God's Spirit is moving, that God's kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven. And in this text, when the kingdom of God came into the home where Jesus was, when the presence of God filled that space, when the power of God filled that space, when the healing of God filled that space, when the forgiveness of sins filled that space, when that happened, people were amazed. And when they were amazed, they praised God. When they were amazed, they found themselves worshiping God. It was the only plausible, the only appropriate response for what they had witnessed. It was the only appropriate response for their amazement, was simply to fall on their knees and possibly lift up their hands or shout hallelujah. There was something that took place in this room. There was something that took place in this moment. There were some things that happened that caused amazement. And that amazement, they didn't simply just go, "Whoa, I really liked that worship set this morning. Oh, I thought the pastor preached an okay, pretty good message. Oh, everything was done just how I..." When they saw something that amazed them, they praised God. And I know what you're thinking, because some of us have heard this story not just once or twice, but we're quite familiar with it. You may think that the only reason that they had amazement was because this paralyzed man, this person who once could not walk, this person who was lowered down in a crippled state, all of a sudden was healed. But there was actually multiple reasons for them to praise God in this text. So let's look at them. The first one is this. They were amazed and they praised God because of the faith of some men. The text says that there was four, but or at least alludes to that there was four, because four of them, it took four of them to carry the mat. But it actually says earlier on, some men came, so we know that there was likely more than four. There was a group of men, and four of them were able to carry this man on his mat. And they came with a desperation. They came because this man had been crippled or paralyzed, or something had happened in his life that had left this man in this state, and no medicine was going to heal him, and no amount of energy or things that they were trying, or ailments that they were or fixes they were trying were going to heal him. It was simply they were out of options, and they came with a desperate faith. And Mark declares, not only in this story, but throughout his text, throughout the good news of Jesus, Mark declares again and again that people who are desperate are going to break through physical boundaries. They are going to break through social barriers in order to get near to Jesus. And this fascinates me, because in a day and an age where we want comfort in order to get to Jesus, where we want everything done our way in order to get to Jesus, what we read in the text is that people were so desperate for Jesus, they quite literally were willing to break the boundary of climbing up on top of a roof and clearing through mud and muck and straw and lower their friend on a mat to the feet of Jesus. Now, I couldn't help it, but as I was reading this text over the last week or so, and God was just stirring more and more in my heart, I know 100% that this is a word for all people. But I kept hearing the Holy Spirit say to me again and again, this is a word for all people, but quite honestly, David, this is a word that I want you to speak to the men this morning. Because in this time in history, we need men who are full of faith, who are pouring themselves into the word and finding themselves at the feet of Jesus. We need men who are desperate for a move of God. Men who don't back down from adversity but are willing to step forward. Men who not only know the word but apply it and live it out in their lives. Men who have hungered and thirst for the presence of God and who want to see God's movement in their homes and in their relationships and in the church and in the community. Men who are pressing in, who are leaning in and saying, God, there's nothing more that I want than for you to move in my life, for your fire to burn, for the Holy Spirit to move in me. Now, you know at New Life that we believe that every person, whether you're male or female, if you are filled with the gifts and graces of God, that we want you to live into the fullness of those gifts and graces. But one of the things that I think is important to note is, in order to lift up another person's gifts and graces in the body of Christ, you don't have to allow another part of the body to have atrophy. And at times, what it feels like sometimes is that men, we have allowed ourselves to enter into a season of atrophy and allowed ourselves to say, you know what? Someone else will take care of that. Someone else will lead my kids. Somebody else will teach or preach or disciple. Men of God, as you enter into 2025, the word that the Lord was just pressing on me is, are you willing to step forward and are you willing to lean in and press in to your faith in Jesus Christ to live in that fullness more than you ever have before? In the 1940s, Billy Graham was in school and he went with his classmates to visit the home of John Wesley, one of the leaders and preachers and teachers in the Great Awakening. They found themselves in Wesley's room and they were all fascinated by how it had just kind of stood the test of time and everything was kind of right where it had been left, almost a museum state. And they saw these two worn areas on the carpet in the bedroom of Wesley. One of the students piped up and said, "Hey, what are those two worn areas?" And the tour guide began to share the story of those are the areas where John Wesley knelt day after day and hour after hour and would pray for revival to come, and pray for God's kingdom to come and his will be to be done on earth as it is in heaven. They continued to go on with their tour, and all the students began to get back into the bus, and Professor Orr, who had helped lead the tour and brought those students there, noticed that there was an individual that was missing, Billy. And so he went back into the home, and there in the place where John Wesley had knelt and prayed for revival was a young Billy Graham who was kneeling in those same spots where there was worn carpet. And he was crying out to God, and he was saying, "Do it again, God. Do it again. As you moved in the past, would you move in my generation? As you moved in the past, would God, would you allow your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven in my generation, just as it was in John Wesley's generation?" People of God, we can think of all kinds of things as we enter into 2025. We can ask ourselves all types of questions. We can want to see all kinds of things happening. But what would bring people to amazement and cause them to praise God is a generation of people who were on their knees crying out, saying, "God, do it again. Move, God. Move in our hearts afresh. Awaken our souls, awaken the souls of our neighbors, awaken the eyes of our children and our grandchildren, awaken the hearts of your people, do it again, blow fresh wind and fresh fire, and that we would be in a position when God began to move to truly do, as we sang earlier in the service, to do a new thing, that we would have fresh wineskins ready to have fresh wine poured into it. That we would be in a season, in a state where our hearts were ready to fill the capacity of all that God wanted to do, not only in our lives, but in our communities, and that people would be amazed. The kingdom of God is going to expand, and the kingdom of God is going to express itself in fresh ways through people who are hungry and desperate for him. The second thing that we see that caused amazement is that Jesus forgave sins. And he knew their hearts. We might not think this is too amazing, but for the person that was there and hearing it originally, it was absolutely phenomenal, because throughout the Old Testament, God was the only one that forgave sins, and God was the only one that knew people's hearts. And so here you have Jesus, who at this particular time in the book of Mark, most everybody sees him as a great teacher, most everybody sees him having authority or as a rabbi, but they don't see him as the Son of God yet. They don't see him as the Messiah. And so Jesus utters these words that he forgives this gentleman's sins. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, that is a word that other people would actually use, because you notice that it says forgiven in the past tense. But it was reserved for priests. Priests were the only ones who were able to declare that the divine had given atonement for your sins. And here you have Jesus, a rabbi, acting in a priestly role. This was the second time that Jesus actually operated outside of the religious system that people were accustomed to. The first one, if you remember, happened at the end of chapter 1. Jesus heals a man of leprosy. And when he heals that man of leprosy, he gives him instructions that are according to Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. He says, go and tell the priest. And so he had operated in a way that was outside of the religious system of the day. And then he told the person to enter into the religious system and to go do what is instructed in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. But the person doesn't do that. The person just goes and begins to bear witness to what Jesus had done. And so this is the second time that things were operating outside of their religious system. The second time that Jesus was revealing that God is up to something new, that he was doing something different. And then in verse 10, Jesus not only says that his sins have been forgiven, but even more specifically in verse 10, he says that he has the authority to forgive sins on earth. So in the opening chapters, if you're tracking with us, Jesus has shown that he has authority over the demonic, authority over disease, authority over sin, and authority over the physical. Basically, Jesus has authority over everything on earth. He is king. The second thing that he does is that he knows their hearts. In Psalm 139, at the end, it says this, Psalm 139, starting at verse 23, says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. And so here you have Jesus, who is operating with the same characteristics of God, that he would know their hearts. So for many people in the crowd, they're saying, hold on a second, is he more than a rabbi? Is he more than a teacher? Is there something more that Jesus is doing? What's also interesting is that the scribes and Pharisees in chapter 2 are actually sitting at Jesus' feet. They are actually in a position of learning from him at this particular point until he begins to read their heart. So they may have only been there just to save face because everybody else was following Jesus also. As you get to chapter 3, they will go from sitting at Jesus' feet to plotting his murder. The teachers of the law were the only ones that should have known who Jesus was and been amazed that the Messiah has come. And yet the people who should have known missed it. Missed it. And Jesus offers an invitation in this text that's so beautiful that sometimes we skip right over it. He says this, stop hiding, for I already know your heart. See, the danger is that we would miss God's movement because we find ourselves hiding. And isn't it ironic that the very people that say that Jesus is blaspheming God, that he is rivaling God, actually have other idols in their heart that they're putting before the kingdom of God, that they're putting before Jesus? And so Jesus' offer is to experience freedom. It's to step out of our sin. It's to step out of our brokenness. It's to step out of the things that we're trying to keep hidden and step into his life and experience the freedom that he calls us to. When I was a kid, now again, if you're maybe below 30, you might not have ever heard this phrase. But when I was a kid, we would play a game of hide and seek or some type of activity where you had to hide and somebody had to try to find you. And when the game was over and it was safe to come out without being captured or without being tagged or any number of things, there was a phrase that people would utter to make sure that everybody knew that it was safe to come out and not suffer the consequences. And that phrase was simply this, "Ollie, ollie, oxen free." And everybody knew, like, your legs were cramping, your leg had fallen asleep. You're like, yes, finally, I get to come out of my hiding spot. It indicated that the game was ended. Many people think the origin of that phrase actually comes from this idea, all ye outs in free. All ye outs in free. Ollie, ollie, oxen free. Come out. In this moment, I feel like Jesus is declaring, stop staying hidden. Come out, for you have been forgiven, and live in your freedom. Ali, Ali, oxen free, come out, come out. All you who are hiding in your sin, all you who are enchained, all you who find yourself broken, all you who find yourself weary and exhausted, Ali, Ali, oxen free, come out, for you are forgiven. Live into your freedom. And the question for you going into 2025 is simply this. Are you going to step in from the place where you've been hiding and step into a place of freedom and to begin to live into the reality of who Jesus is and what he has offered you? Yes. Ali, Ali, oxen free, come out, come out. Live into the freedom of Jesus. The third area that brought amazement was that a man was healed. See, when Jesus said that that his sins were forgiven, there was actually no litmus test for them to really know whether or not that had happened. And so when he heals this man of his paralysis, what he's saying is, what I said about his sins is true, because now you see my physical power so that you can trust my spiritual power. And so there was this overlap here. It was also Jesus breaking a myth that was happening in that particular day that said if you had a paralysis or you had some type of ailment, like you were blind, which we'll read about in other gospels, that all of a sudden that your blindness or paralysis was caused by something that you had sinned or something you had done or something else or somebody in your family had done. And so he was breaking that myth, and he was suggesting that not only did he have power over the physical, but he had power over the spiritual. And when Jesus spoke, things happened, just like when God spoke in the beginning and created all things. When Jesus speaks, it was Jesus acting. And physical restoration becomes evidence of spiritual restoration. And then he uses this phrase that maybe only the religious leaders would have picked up on. Maybe they would have been the only ones that would have had their ears tuned so clearly to the story of the Old Testament, the story of the Exodus, that they would have picked up on. But he uses the exact phrasing that God uses when speaking to Moses about the plagues that he's going to send to Pharaoh. He says that you may know. These are going to be sent that you may know. And in this text, Jesus says, this has happened that you may know. That you may know the power of God, that you may know the forgiveness of God, that you may know that centuries later we are telling the story of a man who was lowered down in a roof, from a roof, and placed at the feet of Jesus. And the paralyzed man was able to pick up his mat and walk away. But more important than his physical healing was the spiritual healing that took place in his life, that his sins were forgiven, that he was free. And these four men, Jesus forgiving sins and knowing their hearts, and this man being healed caused everybody to be amazed and praise God, because they had never seen anything like this. And that last portion of the passage captivated me in my study. Because there's so many ways that we look at 2025, and so many ways that we look at stepping into a new season, and so many ways that we think about how we want things to be different this year than they were last year. And I began to think about my own life, and I began to think about the church, and not just New Life, but the churches along the Central Coast, and just hunger and thirst, and ask myself, you know what? There's a whole bunch of you already that have done your Instagram rap or your year in review, or somehow are posting pictures or somehow reflecting on what the year looked like. And there's pictures with family, and that's good. And there's things and adventures that you went on, and that's good. And there's things that were unique and great food, restaurants you went to and food that you ate and all. None of that is bad. But when I got to this last portion of scripture and I read, this amazed everyone and they praised God saying, we've never seen anything like this. I wonder, as we step into 2025 and we look forward to the end of 2025, getting ready to step into 2026, what if when we looked at our Instagram wrap, when we looked at our year in review, what if what came to our mind is, look what the Lord has done that caused amazement. Look what the Lord has done that caused people to praise God. I wonder if that could be the last sentence in the recap of 2025 when we look at the year in review and we say, the Lord has moved, and we're amazed at his movement, and we praise God because of it. We don't get excited because, oh, you remember that vacation we wanted? Vacations aren't bad. Oh, you remember that really good meal we had? Oh, we got together with some friends. None of that is bad, but what if the dominant theme at every single one of those moments is that God had moved in unique ways, and we were amazed at his movement, and we uttered to ourselves, let's pause and praise God because of what we have seen. If there's going to be a movement of God along the Central Coast, if there's going to be a movement of God throughout California, it's going to be because we are open and we are desperate to see God move in such a way that people would step back and they would say, whoa, this is holy ground. Let's pause. Let's praise God because of what he has done. Let's pause and praise God because the prodigal has come home. Let's pause and praise God because we've seen healing in somebody's life. Let's pause and praise God because there's people who were once dead that are now alive, whose sins have been forgiven, whose life has been transformed, who are being formed further into the image of God. Let's praise God because there's marriages that have been healed, and there's people who are living into their singleness in ways that honor God and celebrate who God is in their life. Let's end this year and begin the next praising God and saying, God, we want to see more. We want to see you move. And so as we were thinking about how to close out this year, again, it's so easy to focus on our goals and so easy to focus on our agendas and things that we need to do. But we thought, hey, let's make sure that before any of that, that it all comes second. And what we focus on first and foremost is the only thing that's going to bring amazement and the only thing that's going to cause people to praise God, and that's Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Yes. His radical transformation in their lives. And what better way to saturate ourselves, to consume, to keep our eyes fixated on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus than to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so if you've never partaken of the Lord's Supper here at New Life, we have what we call an open table, and that simply just means that everybody is invited to come forward and take if you believe that Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins and you're choosing to follow him as a follower of Jesus. I want to invite our ushers to come forward at this time because they're going to be assisting us and they can take their places along the front. In a moment, as we sing the song, we're going to dismiss from front to back, and the people who are at the front, you're going to exit your row to your left. You'll come down, receive the elements, and return to your row on the right. And once everybody has been served, I'll come back up and I'll lead us through the Lord's Supper liturgy. And as one body, we will remind ourselves of the power of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins and the hope that we have in him. So the table has been set. The invitation has been given. Come and feast and allow this to be one of your last meals of 2024. Thank you.
Thank you.
night that Jesus would be betrayed. He took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. Take and eat and remember Christ's life, death, and resurrection." And after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup represents the new covenant that will be made through my shed blood. Take and drink and remember Christ's life, death, and resurrection." He said, "Whenever you eat of this bread, you drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You proclaim his forgiveness. You proclaim his power. You proclaim his healing. You proclaim the faith that we have in him until he comes again." Would you stand with me this morning? As you go today, may you find yourself wherever you are, pointing people towards God, that people, when they see your life, when they see your faith, when they hear your words, that everywhere you are, that the kingdom of God is coming to earth as it is in heaven, so that people would be amazed, and the only appropriate response would be to praise God, to surrender to God, to find themselves in God's story. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you in 2025.